We went through a situation
a couple of weeks ago.
My oldest son has been home for the summer. And when he went off to school last year to Oral Roberts University, why, my youngest daughter moved into his bedroom. She's 14, and she had always slept with one of the other children. And so she was eager for Bruce to get out of the house so that she could have her own bedroom. And so as soon as he left, why, she moved in to his bedroom. And so when Bruce came home for the summer, why, there was a wee bit of a problem as to whether we were going to ask Sandy to move out of the bedroom so Bruce could have it back, or what was going to happen. And anyway, Bruce said, well, what I'd really like to do is just sleep in the utility room. One of the reasons is because it's got an outside door, and he could come and go whenever he wanted to, you know. not have to walk past his parents' bedroom when he came in at 2 o'clock in the morning or whenever it was. And so we said, that'll be all right. You can sleep in the utility room. So he moved things all around and stacked stuff up on the walls. The utility room is really a kind of a, well, you know how utility rooms are. And so everything pushed, and he had some shelves, and he put everything on the shelves. Then he just hung a sheet in front of the shelves. The shelves were just loaded with this stuff that we've collected across the years. We don't ever throw anything away in our house. In fact, I think we're going to have to, because for the last several weeks, we've had a strange ticking in the ceiling in our upstairs bedroom. And we go to bed at night, and we can hear this thing going tick, 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 tick. And I've got a feeling that we need to throw some stuff away, that it's the weight is becoming rather acute in the house, and that that's just a warning that if we don't get rid of some things, we're all going down. Anyway, when Bruce left, in the process of leaving to go back to school, I said, I want you to help me get the utility room straightened out. We don't want it back the way it was, but we'd like to have it straightened out. And probably need to throw a lot of stuff away that's in here. And so we went through the shelves and a whole lot of junk that we've collected for years and years and years. Absolutely worthless, broken pieces of things. Things that are too short, things that are too long, things that are bent. Old jar full of bent nails, big mayonnaise jar. Never can tell when you'll need a bent nail. And not only that, but they had been left out in the rain, and the jar had filled up halfway with water, and they were all rusted together. So when you picked them up, you got them all like that. And I just hated to throw them away. I mean, one of these days we may run out of nails, and I may need to straighten one out, you know. And so we'd kept that and a lot of other things, and part of what we'd kept are magazines. I don't know why people keep National Geographics, but we've got them by the ton in our house. And, you know, I just hate to throw them away. Those pictures are so beautiful in there. Never do look at them. In fact, I've gotten so I don't even read it when they come in new. I just put it on the shelf with all the old ones. Well, I don't want to continue on with that. But anyway, one of the things we have back there was we had some Bibles that we've had for years and years and years. And they were all torn to pieces and ragged, and the covers were off, and the pages were ripped out. Here's a little New Testament we had. It was all dog-eared and beaten up, and it didn't have a cover on it. And so I said, well, let's throw these away, too. And Bruce immediately reacted. He says, you're not going to throw the Bible away, are you? And I said, well, gee, it's all ripped to pieces. It's no good. And he said, but it's the Word of God. You're not going to toss it out there in the carport with everything else, are you? All those old bent things and broken things and ripped things. And and I begin to have some weird feelings inside myself. What are you supposed to do with an old Bible? With a flag, you burn it, you know? But what do you do with an old Bible? Do you just keep them? Our whole house could be filled with old Bibles if we're not careful. And it had never occurred to me what you do with one when it just wears out. Maybe you should have a burial service for it. You know, we have a lot of things in our house that we have just for sentimental value. We have kept them because it contains some kind of a memory that we have latched onto and becomes a part of that. And so I've got the Bible that was given to me when I was 12 years old in the community church in Vero Beach. It was given when I went from the primary department to the junior department in the church down there. It's most of the pages are gone. The ones that I do have are all ripped, and it's just battered all, but I am not going to throw it away. It's got sentimental value to it. And I keep saying, well, one of these days I'll pass it on to my children. Well, it'll have no value to them whatsoever. And if they're wise, they will throw it away. But how do you get rid of it? And so here's this testament that we were going to throw away that the dog had gotten hold of and had chewed up the whole portion of it and this type of thing, and I was going to toss it out into the car for it. And Bruce said, don't do that. That's the word of God. And I was having a terrible time with it. Now, let me ask you a question. Is this the word of God or not? Now, if it's the word of God, I dare not throw it away. Is it the word of God, or is it simply a book with printing on the page? Is it sacred? Is there something about this particular book that is special that I don't dare touch it? It's kind of like Aladdin's lamp, that if I rub it, hold it close to my heart, that good things will happen to me. I keep hearing these stories about people who have little New Testaments that they put in the heart, in their pocket, and then the robber shoots them on the street, and the bullet lodges in Revelation 2:19. is there something special about this Bible? Should I have shot the dog when he got hold of it? Well, Isaiah 47 and 8. I'm going to come back to that, so don't. Isaiah 47 and 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, there's a repeat of that. You don't need to look for it necessarily in 1 Peter 1, 24. Well, go back to 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth and falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, is this the word of the Lord? Is this the thing that abideth forever? The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, the dog cheweth up the book, but the word of our God shall abide forever. Now, I need to do something this morning. I need to show you something, because we need to make a distinction this morning if we're going to talk about how to receive faith. We need to make a distinction between the word of the Lord and this book. This is not a magic book, and I'll prove it to you. I can tear the pages out of it. Now, that bothers me while I'm doing that. Something is something. Just don't do that. I've never done that before, but I knew I needed to do it in front of you this morning. And I can throw these away. I can wad them up, and I can throw them away. That leaves me with Matthew 12. That is not the word of God. It contains the word of God. It can become the word of God, but there is no magic in the book. If we look upon the book as a magic book, we're going to miss the living faith of Jesus Christ. We will not be able to receive the Holy Spirit of Christ if we get hung up on books and pages and little pieces of paper. That's not the word of God. And I have been trained from a wee child in my fundamentalist background to say that's the word of God. It's not the Word of God. It's a book. It's printed on paper. It's got ink on it. It's bound in leather, and it's sold by merchants who are making a great profit off of it at the same time, none of which I regret. But I want to talk to you for a few moments about the Word of God this morning, and then talk to you about how we receive faith, which will bring healing, which will bring deliverance, which will bring salvation, which will bring financial prosperity, and all of the other things which are shared with us in the Word of God. Now, there are two words in the Koine Greek for the Word of God. One of them is the word logos, or logos, which means essentially the mind or the counsel or the purpose of God. In John, the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Now, what's the antecedent of the pronoun Him? Word. Word is capitalized, as it appears, in that first verse of John 1. And so the Word is a person, according to John 1. In the beginning was the Word. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. The Word of God is a person. It's the mind or the counsel or the purpose of God. It's the eternal mind of God. In Psalm 119, verse 89, David says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." What is the Word of God? It's the Logos. It's the eternal mind of God. That is the Word of God. Not this, but the eternal mind of God, the eternal purpose of God. If we try to limit the Word of God to this Bible, we're going to miss God's purpose for our life. Now, the Bible is a record of God's purpose for our life. It's the record of God's actions in the Word. And that's the reason I believe the Bible should be treated sacredly. I don't believe as a practice that we should tear our Bible up if we get mad at it, or if we disagree with it, or if it tells us to do something that we don't like, that we should tear it up. But at the same time, we must realize that book is not the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. And it can become the Word of God when it is activated by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it becomes rules, regulations, history, a record of events, and many, many other things. People teach the Word of God because it, especially in the King James English, because it's beautiful and it flows. And all of us have heard television and movie actors and actresses quoting passages of Scripture. I heard a great Shakespearean actor a couple of years ago quoting the 23rd Psalm. But it was just the quoting of words. It didn't have life in it. It didn't take me to the green pastures or the still waters. It didn't lead me through the dark valley, because he was simply looking at it as literature, because he didn't know the shepherd nor the Lord. It was simply words to him. And so I want to lead us this morning from the place of the Bible, which is holy and sacred when it's activated by the Spirit of God, to that place, to where the Word of God actually lives. So, the Logos is the mind or the counsel or the purpose, the eternal mind of God. The Rhema, which is the other Greek word which is used in the New Testament for the Word of God, is the spoken word. It's the word that's used when Jesus spoke to Satan. Satan has tempted him and say, "Turn these rocks into bread, because you've been fasting for 40 days and you're hungry." And you remember Jesus' answer to Satan was, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, that's the Rhema. That's the spoken word. That's the outgiven word as it comes forth from God. And so we have two aspects. One, we have the eternal Word of God, the mind of God. And one, we have the spoken Word of God. Now, both of them are words of power. They both have their place within the Bible. Okay, continue on. How then do we receive faith? Which is the concept of standing on the Word of God, of believing the Word of God. Well, this is the problem that all of us have, and I think the answer is found in Romans 10:17, and you do need to look at this for a moment. Actually, I need to go back a little bit, I guess. Let's go back up to Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless somebody tells them without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? It's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do you receive faith? You receive it by hearing? Yes, directly. But hearing what? Hearing the word of God. So faith comes by hearing the word of God. Now, is that the logos or is the rhema? It's both. It's the whole counsel of God. It's hearing what God says when he speaks. It's hearing who God is and living and acting on the basis of who he is. Now, the word that is used here is the word rhema. It's spoken by the Holy Spirit. Hearing comes by the word of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes this Bible alive to us. Now, I'm not going to teach this morning on the necessity of being filled with the Spirit. It is a necessity. I'll just take it as an assumption and move on from that. But this Bible, in its original intent, was written by the Holy Spirit. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was put down by men who had been filled with the Spirit and who had the Logos of God. And they put it on paper, and when they put it on paper, it became the Rhema of God. They had the eternal counsel of God, the eternal mind of God, filled with the Spirit, and when they wrote it down, it became God's spoken, or in this case, written word. Now, inspired by the Spirit, meaning that the only way we can understand it today is to be filled with the same Spirit that inspired it. In other words, it really cannot become the Word of God to us unless it is interpreted by the same Spirit who inspired it. That's the reason that every Christian needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so the Word of God can come into him in its fullness. Now, I have to keep going back to that initial point of reminding us that the Word of God is not the Bible. The Word of God is the mind of Christ. It's the nature of God. It's the character of God. That's what we need to have in us at the same time. We get that in us by studying the written word, because the written word reveals the character and the nature of God. The Bible, to become the word of God, must be activated by the Holy Spirit. About 3 years ago, I had made a trip to little community of Pineville, Louisiana, which is next door to Alexandria, Louisiana. While I was there, I was interviewing a former Southern Baptist missionary doctor who had been healed in a Catherine Kuhlman meeting. And he was still practicing medicine in the community of Pineville. And he said, I'd like to take you to the hospital with me. This was an evening visit to the hospital. And he said, there's an old friend of mine who has had a heart attack. He's active in the Southern Baptist Convention. In fact, he was the director of evangelism for the Louisiana Baptist Convention. His name is Leonard Sanderson. And Dr. Sanderson had a very severe heart attack and was in very critical condition in the hospital, in the intensive care unit in the Baptist hospital there. And so Dr. Harris said, I would like to take you with me to the hospital and ask if you would pray for Dr. Sanderson that he would be healed. Said he's really in critical condition. And so, of course, I was delighted to do so. I had not seen Dr. Sanderson for a number of years since I was in a Baptist seminary, and so I went with him to the hospital, and when we walked into the door of the ICU unit, here's Dr. Sanderson laying on the bed, and he's got tubes all through him and this type of thing, and God spoke to me and said, this man is already healed. Now, he didn't look like he was healed at all. He looked like that he was done with a heart condition. Everything about him spoke of death, the color of his skin, the monitor of the little beeper up there on the television screen, the tubes that were in him, everything spoke of death. And God spoke inside, and the rhema of God came to me. The word of God came to me and said, this man is already healed. Now, the medical doctor who was standing beside me said, now would you pray for me or for Dr. Sanderson? Would you? He said, I'm eager for you to lay hands on him and pray for him that he'll be healed. And I had to turn to him and I say, no, I'm not going to pray for him. There's no need to pray for him. He's already been healed. That's the rhema of God has been spoken to me. Now, those of you who are walking in the Spirit know also that that is called in 1 Corinthians 12 the gift of what? Faith. The gift of faith. Now, you can call it a word of knowledge also, but it stems from the gift of faith which had been given to me. I didn't do anything for it. I didn't try to conjure it up. I didn't try to whip myself into it. I didn't walk up and down the hallway before I went into the room shouting praises to God and singing choruses and this kind of thing. It was just there. I walked in the door and bingo, there it was inside of me that says, this man is already healed. And then God gave me an explanation and said, the reason he's healed is because he has the word of God in him. For years, this man has put the word of God inside of him. He has lived, he has preached, he has taught, he has believed. He has walked in the Word of God. And because the Word of God is, then that Word of God which is in him is bringing healing, is completing the healing. And all you have to do is confirm it. And so all I had to say to him was, brother, I'm delighted to be here tonight. God has told me that you're already healed. I'm going to leave you and let you go on to sleep. And that was the extent of the ministry that evening. Now, my medical doctor friend was quite disappointed because he wanted me to lay hands on him and anoint him with oil and the fellow's going to come up out of the bed and yank all the tubes out and this kind of thing. But it didn't have to come that way. And within the week, he was out of the hospital. The tubes were out. The doctors had withdrawn them normally. Everything was taken care of. The EKG showed that his heart was back to normal. And he lived and functioned and continued to preach and minister there in the state of Louisiana. And now that's based on faith. He was healed by the word of God which is in you. Now that passage in 1 Peter that I read to you just a moment ago, and maybe now is the time to turn to that. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached into you. Now, the way we receive faith is by placing the word of God inside of us. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We receive faith by placing the word of God within us. Faith is not something you work up or you demand. It comes as a natural result of placing the Word of God in your life. And when the Word of God is in your life, you will have faith to see miracles. Okay, I'm building a foundation here. Proverbs 4. If you go through your Bible this way, by the way, you'll soon wear it out, and then you'll have to tear it up and get a new one, and you'll begin to learn after a series of Bibles that the Bible is not the Word of God. That the Bible just brings you to and contains and leads you to the Word of God, because you can go through a whole series of Bibles and find that each time you get to another book, another Bible, that the Word of God continues to speak out of that fresh one that you have. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and help to all their flesh. Now we're beginning to make it practical. The Word of God is life to those that find it and help to all their flesh. God does not intend for His people to live in disease. He intends for us to live in health. But the way we have health is through faith, and the way we have faith is through the Word of God. Now, that's not by repeating scripture verses. That comes by placing the Word of God inside of us and living with the Word of God inside of us. Now, John says that Jesus is the Word of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So as we invite Jesus Christ into our lives, we invite faith into our lives at the same time. Faith is not something you work up or demand. It comes as a natural result of placing the Word within you. Now look at these scriptures here in Proverbs 4 for just a minute. How do you... Derek Prince says he calls this God's medicine. How do you take God's medicine? Well, you start by attending to my Word. That's verse 20. You focus in on the Word of God. Now, that's with the Bible, because the Bible contains the Word of God, and so you have to do it with your Bible. You can't do it without your Bible, but you focus in on the Word of God. Now, that's foundational. God really began to convict me about 3 weeks ago that the majority of my Bible study that I'm doing now is so that I can find something to teach you on Sunday. That's a great fallacy that preachers fall into, is they begin to search the Bible for something that they can teach somebody else. Fathers and mothers have a way of doing this. They've got a problem with their kids, and so they go to the Scripture and begin to look through the Scripture so they can find a verse to give to their children or some principle to share with them. Or it's a wife who wants to lead her husband into the deeper things of God, so she goes to the Scripture with an outlook of how to lead her husband deeper. And God began dealing with me and saying, Jamie, the majority of the Bible study you're doing, in fact, nearly all of it, is so you can find something to share with the people when you stand before them on Sunday or some other time. And saying, that is not feeding you. The reason you don't have faith is because you're always looking at the Bible as something to give to somebody else, rather than something that you receive yourself. And so he began to deal with me that I must begin to read the Bible for myself. And out of that, by the way, I will get nuggets and truths that I will never share with anybody else. Now, so much of my Bible study in the past has been, and I'll find something, I'll say, boy, this is great, I can hardly wait to tell somebody about it. I make notes about it. And the Lord is saying to me, that's not the way it's to be done. It may be that in the course I will share some of this, but I must never go to it for that specific purpose, that I'm to attend to His Word, that I'm to focus in on His Word for my life. Second part of that says, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Now, the reality of that means to bow down, or to become humble, or to become teachable, to listen to what the Word of God has to say outside of the prejudice and the tradition that I grew up with. My, what a difficult thing. Because my whole childhood background taught me that the Word of God has this to say about certain things, and so when I pick up the Bible to read it today, I read it in the light of what my Sunday school teacher told me when I was 9 years old, who didn't even know anything about the Word of God, wasn't even saved. But because that Sunday school teacher put stuff into my life, then I have built a little frame of reference that I work on. Or perhaps it comes from a mother or a father. It's amazing how many of you have your Bible mixed up with old wives' tales. Superstition and Scripture all tied in together. Or you have rejected certain parts of the Scripture because your father, who was mean and cruel, used that in some weird way in your life. Now, the writer of Proverbs is saying here to incline your ear unto the Word of God, unto His sayings, to turn loose of all of your denominational, your parental, your family traditions, your cultural traditions, all of these, to turn loose of all, and to simply hear for the first time what God is saying as He speaks to you. Somebody was sharing with me last night about a prayer group that they're involved in. One of the women in the prayer group said that she was just devastated recently because somebody had come and had just, in the teaching, had dropped 8 or 10 scriptures on her that she had never heard before. And they were so devastating she just couldn't handle it. So she didn't sleep for 3 nights. Because that scripture just cut across everything that she had been taught as a child. It was the same experience I had when somebody began talking to me about deliverance in the Bible, that there were demons. Now see, my whole theological and psychological training had been that they called them demons then, but they really weren't demons. They just didn't know any better. Jesus didn't have the right vocabulary that we have today, that we know that these things are really this and are really that. They're mental disturbances, they're psychological problems, they're emotional problems that people have. Jesus called them demons because that was the culture in which the people lived, and they understood it. And when I had that washed out of me and could step back and look at the Word of God and say, there are demon forces, there are evil spirits, it opened up a whole new vista to me of understanding of spiritual warfare. That the reason I have problems is not because of psychological and emotional and many other disturbances, although there may be some of those. Everything is not a demon. But at the same time, that there are evil forces at work trying to destroy my life and trying to destroy your life and the lives of my children and my friends and many, many others. And I need to recognize those. So incline your ear to his saying. Let it not depart from your eyes. In other words, don't let your eyes wander. How easy it is to grab hold of a truth and then to slip back. My heart breaks when I consider the number of men of God I know who have grabbed hold of the truth of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then because the circumstances were difficult, have turned and have slipped back in the other direction. I know a number of pastors of churches that God visited himself upon in power and in knowledge, and they saw the truth of this, and they saw it with their spiritual eyes and heard it with their spiritual ears, but then because they were going to be under pressure from their church or for them, the denomination, they found it much easier to back off. And they let it depart from their eyes. And as a result, everything has fallen apart around them, and they're not able to understand that the only way that you come into faith and healing and wholeness is by holding on to the Word of God, the truth that God gives. And that's the last point that Solomon gives here in Proverbs 4, which is keep it in your heart. Keep it in the midst of your heart. Let it stay there. The reason that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was able to stand at the base of the cross and watch while they crucified her son is because 33 years before, shepherds and wise men had come to a manger and had proclaimed that he was the Messiah, that they had had a supernatural visitation. Angels had come to them in the field. A star had appeared in the sky. They had come. They had brought gifts. They had come to adore and to recognize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And the Bible says that Mary, what? Kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She placed the Word of God within her heart so that when the time of trial came, she was able to stand at the base of the cross and watch while they crucified her son and knew that everything was all right. That's the reason she was able to stand in that upper room at Pentecost rejoicing and praising God with the other 120. Speaking and singing in tongues, by the way. I like to remind my Roman Catholic friends of that the last time the Virgin Mary is found mentioned in the Scripture, why she's praising the Lord in another language at Pentecost, because there she was in the upper room. But the reason that she was able to do that and not be heartbroken and crawl off and have a nervous breakdown or a mental breakdown or commit suicide or a number of other things is because she had pondered the Word of God in her heart. She had kept it within her heart. The truth of God which has been given. Okay, very quickly now. In order to appropriate this Word of God into your life, there are 3 necessary things. The first is to confess it with your mouth. The second is to work it out in your life. And the third is to test it through tribulation. You confess it with your mouth. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord, you will be saved. There seems to be a direct correlation between what you say with your mouth and what you believe in your heart. Somebody says the mouth is the overflow valve of the heart. If you've got filth in your heart, open your mouth, filth is going to come out. If you've got faith in your heart, open your mouth, faith is going to come out. Now, I don't want to get all involved in the gimmicks that are here. It's not enough to say, I have it. It has to have you at the same time. But there is something that's involved in speaking it with your mouth. I was around Ken Copeland several months ago, and Ken sneezed, and he said, praise God, I'm catching a healing. And I backed off because Ken's one of these guys who loves to grab hold of gimmicks. He's a gimmick guy. But at the same time, there's an element of truth that's involved in that, of saying it with your mouth. You can confess illness and sickness with your mouth when you don't have it, and you'll have it. You can confess healing with your mouth, and that healing is yours. Now, if your leg is cut off, you can't look at that stub down there and say, praise God, I've got two legs. You don't have two legs. That moves from faith to presumption. And there's a difference in that. But if you have the Word of God inside of you, gee, I wish we could grab hold of this thing. If Jesus Christ, the character, the mind of Christ, is living inside of you, if you have walked into such a perfect fellowship with Him, that He is closer to you than your wife or husband. He's more precious to you than your father or your mother. That He is more than your friend. He is an ever-present companion who is with you at all times. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He's your healer. He's your deliverer. If you have walked into that kind of relationship with the man, Jesus Christ, then when you sneeze, it's a natural thing to say, my healer is here. My deliverer is here. My Lord is here. I don't have to give in to a stupid germ that the scientists don't even have a name for yet. I'm really healed. By His stripes, I am healed. But you can't just say that and make it come to pass. The only way you have that is when the Word of God, not just the Bible, not just memorizing 10,000 scripture verses, but when the Word of God is within you. How do you learn something by heart? You know how you learn it by heart? The way you learn it by heart is by saying it with your mouth. I keep telling my children, if they really want to learn their multiplication tables, they have to say them over and over and over and over again. If you're going to be an actor on a stage, the way you learn your lines is by repeating them over and over and over again. You learn a song by singing it, and singing it, and singing it until you've learned it. The song becomes a part of your heart. I did this as a child in a Baptist church. I sang, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we sang it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday in our church and in our Sunday school departments. So that when I'm now, wake up in the middle of the night, and I hear just the music, or maybe just the first two notes. Ta-da. Really, I'm right on it. Wash away my sin, nothing but the... It's right there. It's become a part of my heart because I said it with my mouth. I have walked through that kind of thing. Let me give you another example. My father, before he moved to Vero Beach in 1918... had taught college English up in Indiana at DePaul University. First, he had taught high school English at Delphi, Indiana, and then had gone across to Greencastle and had taught college English at DePaul. And then he had moved to Vero Beach and gone into the citrus fruit business, where he was in citrus fruit business for the rest of his life in Vero Beach. But he never got over being a college English teacher or a high school English teacher. That was just always ingrained within him. And so when I went off to school, up to Mercer University, after having graduated from high school, I would write my dad letters back in Vero Beach, and my dad would grade my letters. He would take a blue pencil, and he would check them. He would check the spelling. He would check the grammar. He would paragraph them correctly, and then he would send them back to me.
In the return mail. Well, my fraternity brothers got a big kick out of that, you know, because here was all these graded letters that were lying around the room. But something happened in that four-year interchange of my father teaching me English by correspondence course. I mean, literally by correspondence. And as a result, if I put something in the nominative when it should have been in the objective, or if I had my cases wrong or my genders wrong, or whatever else it was, he would change it. And if I used the nominative case as the object of my preposition when I should have used the objective case, why, he would change the pronoun as it came through. Now, I still don't understand the mechanics of that. I never was really quite able to grasp the mechanics of good English. I don't understand cases and genders. I picked up an old English handbook the other day and was looking through it, and I got so confused that I had to put the thing down. But I know in my heart whether a sentence is right or not. I can hear it spoken, and I can say there's something wrong with that sentence, or there's something right. It's the same way I have with music. I do not understand music, but I can hear it, and I can know that's not right. I don't know how to change it. But I know in my heart, because I have sung it with my mouth, or because I have seen it with my eyes on paper, as far as my English is concerned, I know. And as a result, I'm able to do it. As a result, I'm able to write a book. Not because I know English grammar and the rules of English grammar. I do not know them, and my editors know that I can't even spell. I really can't. But I'm able to do it because I have picked up something in my heart that has come through my eyes and my ears and my mouth. Now, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And by the way, that word has the total overall meaning of being made whole, of being set free, of being healed, of being saved, of being delivered. Now, that can be abused. I'm not talking about mind over matter. I'm not talking about walking around and saying things with your mouth that really aren't so. It has to be limited by the Word of God within you. But we need to come back to a confession of that which is right and that which is good. How do you have faith? You have faith by confessing it with your mouth and believing in your heart that it's so. This is truth which is appropriated by confession and will bring healing, will bring prosperity, it'll bring all the things that God has promised. In Proverbs, he says that if we put the Word of God within us, that it will bring help to all of our flesh. I believe that God will prosper those who will appropriate the Word of God in their lives. And I believe that if you're going through areas of non-prosperity, areas of poor health, that you need to examine, is your confession a correct confession? Are you saying that which is spiritually so, spiritually true? And are you living it? It's not just a matter of walking through it blindly and hoping that it'll come to pass, but it's because the Word of God is within your hearts. Jesus Christ, the Word, in the power of His Holy Spirit, living within you. We had a time of prayer just before we came in this morning. A group of us have been gathering over in one of the rooms in the old building. By the way, we'd invite any of the rest of you who want to come over there before the service just to come and to pray. Somebody said, this is so good, why don't we just stay here and let everybody else go on with the service over there this morning. But in this time, there was a word which came that there were going to be some people that were going to be healed this morning in the meeting. Now, that healing is not going to come by my faith. I don't have faith for your healing this morning. That healing is going to come because you have taken the Word of God, the person of Jesus Christ, in the presence of His Holy Spirit, in the power of Holy Spirit, and you have placed that Word of God inside of you. And in that, he who is perfect health will heal your body.